You know what we've been teaching, and what we've come to the final fruit of the Spirit. We've been teaching growing in grace, and we've been taking our time with it because we believe that it is important that everyone understand, hungering, thirsting after God's word, that we need to not be in the same place as we move forward in our lives, not in the same place that we were yesterday, a month ago, a week ago, a year ago. And some of us can testify to that, that we are changing from glory to glory. We're getting better at being a Christian, getting better at being children of God every day that we focus on his word. And as we have ourselves remembering him and thirsting and hungering and desiring with all our heart to be more like him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in this room would be the epitome of Jesus? That everywhere you go, people would go, man, there's something about them. What is going on? They were just so loving and so compassionate. They were so understanding. They were so patient. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us, as we stepped out into the place where God has set us on our jobs, in our workplaces, in our homes, that we be Jesus to everyone we see, that we allow his attitudes, his behaviors, his speech come through us, emanate through us, even as his spirit dwells on the inside of us. You know, the Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, dwelling with us. Not just in a moment, not just when you remember that he is, but all the time. Have you ever thought about that? When your mind was occupied with something else, Jesus is still humming and praying and praising God on the inside of you. So that when something happens, you know, we've all experienced it, you know, something goes about, you know, we didn't think what was going to happen. We trip, we may fall, we go, Jesus. Or we say, help. Now, some of us go, ow. But we know the ow interprets into Jesus. Help. But we want to grow. I believe I was commissioned to write this and preach this sermon. This word called growing in grace, because I believe it is the vision by which Paul wrote almost all of the epistles, that we would be more like Christ. He wanted us to not stay as newborn babes, just being and just meeting Jesus. He wanted us to go on from there, from newborn babes to becoming children of God. And you know, a newborn baby, this Abigail is, you know, she can't do a whole lot. But she can hear, right? She can almost speak. Just like sometimes when we get born again, we can hear some things about God. And I want to put you in remembrance of some of those things God spoke to you when you were first born again. Can you remember those things he said with you? How when he said them, it's almost like he just wrapped his arms around you and just loved you and rocked you back and forth. But he didn't want you to stay there. He wanted you to grow. He wanted you to become a child of God. A little more, you know, older in him. A little bit more understanding of his word. A little bit more understanding of what it is he desires for you to do. Of all his stuff. I remember when I first got saved and I went to God. I said, how can I learn it all? It's too much, God. I don't know. It was overwhelming to me. How can I do this? And he quickly spoke up and he said, because I am with you. Because I am with you. Because I am with you. Because he was going to be with me. That's how I'm going to get through all of these things that's in this word that he was wanting me to focus on. So children of God. You want to be a child. You want to be a little bit more. That's where we're at. That's the stage we're in. We've been teaching on about the child of God stage. just to give you a little introduction or a little more summary of the sermon itself, we move from child of God stage to a young adult stage, if you want to think of a teenager or a young person in the Lord. They have a little bit more understanding of the Word of God. They're a little bit more committed. They're a little bit more determined. You know, some of our youth today get a point or a cause on their mind, and you can't get it out. They're going to run that cause into the ground. Think about the young adult Christian, the young adult man or woman who has a little bit more under their belt, a little bit more confirmation of who they are in Christ and the principles that they have been given by God to yield in their life. In that exciting young adult stage. From there, you move into an adult Christian, a mature Christian, which is kind of the word that I've been using because I think people want to be mature. I don't think people want to be adolescent all their life. I think they want to grow up. I think, and we as Christians, we want to grow up. We don't want to stay, you know, in the child stage or toddler stage or whatever we want to call that. We want to know and understand God. And the thing about it is, it has nothing to do but how smart you are. Aren't you glad? It has nothing to do about that, how you studied in school. Whether you sit here now, whether you have a degree or not have a degree, or whether you went to a school or not, or whether you were in high, or whether you had some kind of training or skill, has nothing to do with growing and maturing as a human being on the face of the earth saved by Jesus Christ. Nothing. It all depends on what? Come on. Our pastor teaches it every Sunday, and he does it well. It all depends on the Word of God, who has been given to every man, woman, and child. You can read. You can gain the wisdom that it takes to become a mature Christian in God, because it's all outlined in the Word of God. And that's what we want to go to, mature Christian. And if you get that far in your Christian walk with God, and I believe he wants every Christian in the body of Christ to be there, because he says he's coming back for a church without a spot or a wrinkle. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be a newborn babe and not have a spot or wrinkle, or a child of God or a young adult and not have a spot or wrinkle. But I'm saying, as a mature Christian, you're going to have less spots and less wrinkles than all of those other stages. You're going to be closer to the time when Jesus says, okay, I think they're ready. They're ready. I'm going to get them. I have confirmation from the Word of God that spots and wrinkles are going to go away from us as mature Christians, as we continue to understand and grow in God. Isn't that exciting? Now, I know some of you, well, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes all the time. And, I say things and I do say, I'm a miserable person sometimes. I yell at my children and I don't cook dinner like I'm supposed to do, like I'm supposed to. And talk to you men, don't cook dinner like I'm supposed to do sometimes. Don't clean up. I don't do the chores around the house. You know, we can find all kinds of things to tear ourselves down. But the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. And also you can interpret that as be perfect as I am perfect. So there is perfection in the Christian's life that doesn't have to be about colleges and universities and training programs and all this stuff that's on the internet. It has nothing to do with that. It has only to do with how you are going to understand what he's telling you in this word and bringing your life to a place where you can do all of the things that he has said you can do. But we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He even tells us that greater things you're going to do, because I'm going to the Father, but I'm leaving you here, and you're going to do greater things than I did. Think of it, church. Get a vision in your mind and heart. Some of you are going, I don't want to do that. I don't want people to look at me. I'm a shy person. Don't get away. Get away. Be like Jesus. Love people. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God that is on the inside of you, it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that God sent into the earth and baptized each and every one of us. It's the same Spirit, glorified, magnified, empowering my, it's the same Spirit. So it would behoove us to think, I can behave like that. What? I can behave like that? Yes, we can. Now, I said, depends on you. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame that, I shouldn't say it's a shame. This is my opinion. It's a shame that God has given that authority or that permission unto us as free spirit people or free will people in the earth. He said, I'm not going to do it unless you want it. I'm not going to force you to be like me. But we've already made the permission or given the permission, right? Because we said yes to salvation. And that's what salvation is, whether you believe it or not. So if you don't want to be like Jesus, get on up, get on out the door right there. That's right over there. You need to be somewhere else other than in church. Because the church people want to be like Jesus. All of us, all the time. And we suffer when we make mistakes. We suffer when we like, tank on, I shouldn't have said that. Or we suffer when we made the wrong decision and went the wrong way or didn't hear God correctly. I was listening to a testimony of a guy who said that, you know, that Jonah spirit dropped all over me. You know what happened? Everybody know what happened to Jonah, right? God gave him a command and he said, I want to do that. God had a fish for him over here, but he didn't know that. But he ran from the command of God. The purpose that God put in, he didn't have to, he thought the results was going to be something, you know, whatever he thought it was. And maybe that's why we don't do certain things. God, she's an ugly lady. I don't like her. She's mean. I don't want to tell her about Jesus so she can get saved and be loved. Because I just want to hate her. Because she's mean and ugly. If I go over there, she might smack me in the face. There's a testimony to that. Oh, no, you guys remember the Hell's Angels, right? The leader of that bike group back in the 60s, his name was Matt Gober. And the reason why he got saved, he was always high, always on drugs. He said he was in this house I forget what state it was in. But a little old black lady came around handing out tracts. He said she knocked on the door and he had gotten up. He was in a daze, you know, because he was already drugged up. He went to the door and saw her and he's like, what? He popped her in the mouth with his fist. And in her hand was a tract and it fell out into the house. She ran off. He closed the door. There was the tract. So eventually, he picked it up, he read it, and the power of God came down on him, saved his life. He's preaching now, I don't know where he is, but he's preaching now in the gospel. Because of that, think about that incident. God woke her up that morning, said, this morning, Clara, I don't know if that was her name, I want you to get on up, take this handful of tracts, just go down the neighborhood right here, knock on the door, maybe pray for people and hand them a tract. She may not even say, he may have just said, just hand them the tract and go on off. Whatever he says to do, we need to do that. Just do it. Just do it. Mature Christians, as part of what we are talking about. You know, it's a command of God that we grow. 2 Peter 3:17-18 is one of our foundation scriptures. And we all know what it says. I've been reading it from the Amplified. Therefore, let me warn you, beloved. This is Peter talking. Knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. God wants us to be wise, who distort doctrine and fall from your own steadfastness because of you've been listening to unprincipled men, of mind, knowledge, truth, and faith. These are the things we need to understand and grasp. But grow. Peter is admonishing these people here in the scripture. He says, grow. Stay away from that other stuff, but you grow. And then the Amplified has in parentheses, spiritually mature. You grow, spiritually mature. That growth that you're on, that pattern, that journey you're on is going towards spiritual maturity. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it comes from. Knowledge about God, understanding about God. To him be glory, honor, majesty, splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The second scripture is Ephesians 4, 11, 16. And those, some of us have known these scriptures for many, many, many years or read them and have gotten blessed by them. This one says, starting in verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11, and his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles who were special messengers or representatives, some as prophets who speak a new message from God to the people, some as evangelists who spread the good news of salvation, some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this. Now, he did this. Jesus gave us gifts in the body. We have some of those gifts here in our body. Louis and Mady, who teach, our pastor, who also teaches, Miss the Deb, who gets up and admonishes us in the morning. And it's great to have gifts in our body. Amen. Linda, who gives us all the prayer requests on Wednesdays and goes to see the sick and shut in. These are gifts, right? They you can align them with these if you like, or you can align them somewhere else. But he's given us gifts. Why? Ephesians 4 tells us to fully equip and to perfect the saints. We have people around us charged up, faithed up, giving us blessings, speaking the word of God into our lives, you know, helping us to grow and keep us in the right mind and mindset. Fully equip us so that we can be fully equipped, excuse me, and perfect the saints. Perfect, to complete the saints. I want to be complete. That's what that word means. It needs to be complete. If you think about complete, there's nothing left. There's nothing outside of being complete. Complete means you have the whole thing. As Christians, as mature Christians, we can be complete. Have it all, if you want to say it that way. Complete for what? The saints are God's people. We're complete for works of service. I love this. To build up the body of Christ, the church. That's what the gifts are for. That's why you should desire the gifts. That's why if you don't have one, you should be seeking God. Where is my gift, God? I need to operate where you want me to, so that the body, these works of service, I can perform, so that the body can grow. If I am not supplying my part, maybe their body is lacking. Maybe there's something, I have something to do with that. Amen? Amen. Seek God. This is not your thing. This is not your thing you learned in college or the thing that you like to do most. You know, you might ran track or you may have played basketball or sport or you may have liked cooking or whatever, wherever the case may be. This is not particularly that, but it's something that is anointed by the Spirit of truth on the inside of you, right? From the foundations of the world is something that he has put on inside of you and said, this is what and how I desire you to serve the body of Christ. Everybody, if everybody, every Christian, if they call themselves Christ-like, they have one of these. Now, some of you are going, I don't have one of them. Well, you won't have one. I'm trying to get us to the point where we're saying, yes, God, yes, I want what you have. I want this. I want the body to mature. I want you to use me. I don't want to go and stand before you in heaven and God say, well, what did you do with the gift I gave you? And you go, what gift? You gave me a gift, God. Now you know. If you gave me a gift, I would know. And God said, well, did you seek it out? Did you pray and ask me what it was? I tried several times. I sent angels by. I sent other people by. I sent your pastor by. And every time they mentioned it, you said, ooh, I don't like that. Ooh, get away from that. That burns. Why? Because he'll get rid of your inferiority. If you believe it or not, I was once shy. Well, still am. I was a really quiet person. I grew up in a family of 11 children, and, you know, you would think we would be all struggling to get the food, you know, fighting and everything. But it was so many of them. A conversation in my household would be 11 people talking at the same time. So when I got to school and, you know, people would always kid, like, Kurt, how can you do study with the TV on and the music going? Because I was used to that. All these voices out there doing, saying, and would know when they were talking to me. Isn't that interesting? How the brain works. Well, it's no different with us. The Spirit of God wants us to call through all the noise. Get rid of our short-sightedness, let's say. Just because I'm not a great sports person, or, you know, I met one of my son's basketball players this weekend, and he was just raving about how him and Joe had played basketball, and it was great. Of course, they're all older now. I said, isn't it great to have been in a sports program and had teammates and woo-woo? But, I mean, this kid, he was a delinquent during his teenage years. You know what his degree is? Geospatial science. Tell me God can't do something. I was like, he's got a degree in geospatial. I would have never, ever, this kid for sure. But what God can do, get rid of our ineptness. All you got to do is, God, this is all I have. You guys remember a preacher named Phil Wigglesworth? He was illiterate, could not read, got saved. His wife and he and they just went to evangelizing, and his wife was the preacher. She would preach at the services that they held, and he would do the praying and laying hands. But one day she couldn't make it to the service, and she said, you got to preach. And he's like, oh, my God, help me, Jesus. And he said he fell on his face because he was like, I stuttered. I was not taught. He just couldn't do it. God taught him through reading the word how to read. And you think about that. I mean, I'm sure it took a lot of effort on his part, but God, he sat out and said, all right. And God said, let's go. And he said, all right. Now, he's one of the greatest faith ministers in the world. He was one. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but did great signs and wonders. They called him the apostle of faith because of all the miracles and signs and wonders that followed him in his understanding of God's word. He would always say to his congregations, you don't know what you got. Because if you knew what you got, you'd be jumping up and down. You'd be doing great things for God if you knew who the Spirit of truth is that resides on the inside of you and what he desires for you and I to do. So what I'm saying that because sometimes I look on your face and I think you say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can be the one that lays hands on the sick to see them recover. I don't know if I'm the one that can do that and cause legs to grow out, eyes to see, and ears to hear. I don't know if I'm the one that would help people have groceries in their home or be able to give money so that they can do the things that God has attested for them to do. I don't know if I can. The one that gives a guiding word, a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom to someone who is seeking God's help in a time of their calamity or adversity. Can I be that one? I'm going to say you can. God is saying you can, but are you saying, I can. I can be that. I can be that. I can. I can be that. I can. I can be that. I can be that. We digress, right? But anyway, perfect. He wanted the church to be perfect, that we can have these gifts to do works of service until we all reach oneness. This is verse 13, Ephesians 4. In the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity. That we are no longer children. And then he considers a child to be spiritually immature. That's the stage we're talking about. But here Paul calls children spiritually immature. Toss, look at what happens to a child, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, unscrupulous and unprincipled men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. Those are some of the things that we can recognize while as we are growing. Amen? So he wants us to grow. God wants us to grow. There's a plan laid out for each of us to reach spiritual maturity in Christ. And we're talking about the characteristics of these stages. I don't know what the plan he has for your life, but what I'm saying is that there's in these stages, you can pick out where you are right now and desire to grow. We covered newborn babes. Now we're in the child of God. Now, and the first thing we talked about as a child, we talked about the child belongs to the kingdom of God. You guys remember that? Child belongs to the kingdom of God. We talked about what the kingdom was, how that we operate. That's our environment. That's where we have been translated into, God's and Jesus' presence. That's where our faith works. That's where we change our circumstances by using the word of God, and our faith is in the kingdom of God. Jesus said when he came, he taught that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because it was in each of us. So he wants us to use that. Now, you said, why is that so important? Well, there's a scripture that talks about, and I didn't have it prepared today, but there's a scripture that talks about that everything you see, look around, everything you see, the chair you're sitting on, the lights, the walls, the rug, was made by the things that you can't see. Think about that. There is something more powerful, more graceful, more knowledgeable, or if you want to put it that way, than what you can touch or see or smell. It's more powerful because it made all of this. That powerful thing that you can't see is in you. We all know that he's talking about the Spirit of God, right? There exists for everyone a place, and he calls it the kingdom of God, that we can't see, but it's more powerful than what you do see. It manifests what you need in the natural by you using the faith that he's given you and also walking in the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit to manifest outwardly, to create this. Isn't that interesting? That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful understanding for us to know that it is not us. Amen. It is the kingdom of God. And I remember one preacher saying, if it's not something that is worthy of the kingdom of God, maybe I'm saying that not quite right, but if it doesn't have anything with the kingdom, then why are you doing it? Because that the kingdom is going to stand. It's going to be here when we're all gone. It's going to be here when the earth goes. The kingdom of God. Think about that. So what are we concerned about? What is our priority on the things that we are doing? Now, I'm not saying don't eat and don't sleep and don't do wash your clothes. We don't need to wash our clothes because the kingdom of God is here. Let's all walk around naked. Well, you know, they used to do that. Walk around naked. Didn't know it until they ate from the tree of death. Think about that. He said, the tree of life he put in the garden, you can have eat from any tree, especially the tree of life, because you know the tree of life gives life. But he said, but don't you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, our lightning minds, those of us who are analytic, would go, he's just saying, don't eat from the tree of death. Do you think if he told Adam, don't eat from the tree of death, that Adam might have went, oh yeah, let's not do that. But he said the knowledge of the good, it was a point for us to understand what the death was, how sin came, right? Because he ate from the tree of death and he died spiritually. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The thing, he disobeyed God. Now, some people say, oh, it didn't have nothing to do with the tree. It was the fact that he disobeyed God. That could be true as well, that there was a commandment. The tree could have been, well, they said it was good to eat. He ate it. He said, oh, that's good. Remember, he said, oh, that's good stuff. The taste was good, you know. But the disobedience caused sin to come and then separated him from God. Isn't that interesting? That happened just because he did that one thing. Jesus came and did one thing and restored us back. And our minds sometimes, well, did he really? Sometimes we ask ourselves that question. But did he really? Did he really restore us? And we test him. We'll fall into sin or we'll get tempted and we'll go off the beaten path and he'll come looking for us. Bring us right on back. I told you a story about how he'll use any incident in your life to help you grow. He doesn't cause sickness and disease, but sometimes a sickness will help you get still before the Lord. Now, you say, oh, he's preaching sickness. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Why is he doing that? I'm just saying what some of the things God will use. He didn't commit the sickness. He didn't make sickness come on you. That's from the devil. That's from sin. But while you were there on your back, can't move, and you were moving a lot when you didn't have that pain, but now you're sitting still, and God comes and whispers, okay, I got your attention now. Let me tell you a few things. And you begin to understand some of the things God was telling you before while you were busy, that now you could hear. He's done that countless of times with many people. We have testimonies we know of all walks of life of that happening. I'm just wanting you to understand that he is a God that is in you. Right? Walk in the Spirit was the next thing we talked about as children. We talked about the kingdom of God, and then we talked about walking in the Spirit. And we talked about how that statement itself seems aloof, like, you mean to walk in the Spirit? And we get this picture in our mind of a ghost-like figurative thing kind of moving and, you know, kind of a, I'm walking in the Spirit. Look at me. Don't you see the Spirit upon me? You know, kind of like, ooh. But that's not how he's talking about walking in the Spirit. But, you know, our minds sometimes do stuff like that. You know, how is this walking in the Spirit? He gives us in his word those scriptures that let us know what he's talking about. And we need to pay attention when he says that. That led us to the Holy Spirit, of course, being in us. That led us to Romans. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. Everybody, personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature, without the Holy Spirit, God did, he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as flesh, subdued it and overcame in the person of his own son, so that the righteousness, righteous and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live our lives in the ways of the flesh, guided by worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the ways of the Spirit, guided by his power. For those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which gratify the body. But those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, his will and purpose. So for us to walk in the Spirit, we need to set our minds on what God's mind is set on, his purpose for us, his life, his word. That's all it's simply saying. And if you do that, then you won't be condemned, because condemnation only comes if you walk in the Spirit of laws of death and sin. You can't do both at the same time. You either walk in the Spirit or you walk in sin or in the laws of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're attaining yourself. You're operating according to God's will. And you're using the fruit of the Spirit. So we come full circle in our teaching. We're going to finish up today with the last fruit of the Spirit, temperance, self-control. And it's not a long, I don't have a lot to say about it, because I think most people know what temperance is or what self-control is. It's the fact that we just need to do it. Now, sometimes when we need to do it, we don't do it. Why is that? When we need to be self-controlled, we need to use moderation, we don't do it. We allow the tendencies of the flesh, our habits, to overcome what the Word of God says. But we've already have been taught and understand that these fruit of the Spirit are part of us. They're already in us. We don't have to learn them up. We don't have to go over and find instruction. We don't have to go pray for 10 hours over here before we actually have understanding and get the thing to operate in us. It's already there. You just need to call on it and yield to the fruit. When the Spirit of God tells you, don't say that. When the Spirit of God says, be quiet. When the Spirit of God says, go over and hug that person. When the Spirit of God says, go say hi. When the Spirit of God says, reach in your pocket and give that man $5. When the Spirit of God says, go home clean the house, cook the dinner. And the Spirit of God says, take that car to get the oil change. Believe it or not, he does do and say things like that. Because we miss them, right? We'll be going along in our busy days and doing things, and all of a sudden, stuff starts to happen where the Spirit of God was trying to get our attention, and we're like, what is going on? I had a spell of I'm gonna say, maybe it went about a week. I spilt every glass of drink I held in my hand. I couldn't hold on to it. What was going on? I had put the glass down on the table, turned around and smacked it with my hand. I had one of them, I had set it down on the floor, I was sitting on the couch, I just set it right here. I said, okay, and I got up, kicked it over. I said, God, what is going on? It was the strangest thing. I was just knocking these glasses and God going to like, dang, going there. Gotta go to the kitchen and get a rag and some paper towels and come back. And, you know, some of it was on the rug, so I had to clean the rug. And I don't know, some of it was fell on the furniture, so I had to clean the furniture. I said, well, maybe God is trying to tell me something. Maybe I need to clean some stuff. Well, you know, for a man, that's a revelation. And so what you say, what did I get out of that? So, my wife loves to clean. She loves to clean. She's one of those people that just gets to it. She don't care whether you help her or not. And so, you know, I said, oh, she likes to do that. Go ahead. I don't like to do it. You go ahead. God said, he was trying to sell me. And he told me, he said, you need to help her to clean this house. She's not here, so don't y'all tell her. See, you need to help her. And so I got myself together, and that's the, you guess what I did? I started helping clean out. We have houses too big for two people. We have 2.5 bathrooms. I started cleaning the bathroom. I started washing the dishes, loading the dishwasher. And then I was already walking the dog and doing everything for the cat and cleaning the litter box and stuff like that. But I hadn't been doing the other stuff. She was doing it, you know, and she's working. Think about that. And I had to think about that. He said, what are you doing? You retired now? I said, well, yeah, God, but I'm working on blah, 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 blah. And he said, and you can't do this? I said, understand. You don't have to yell at me. But that, as soon as I did that, I stopped knocking over stuff. Isn't that something? I understand. But, you know, just think about stuff like that happens to us, and we don't get it. We don't kind of take time to understand what's going on that might be happening to us. And we're spiritual people. Everything to us happens for a reason and a purpose. And most of the time it's for God to help us to grow, help us to understand ourselves, help us to not say things that we need to say. And that's a big one for me. Don't say it. You don't need to say it. I was at work. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I'm gonna get through temperance. We're going to get through it. But I was at work, and I was celebrating an anniversary, and I told my supervisor that me and my wife were doing something. I can't remember what. And she asked me how many years it was, and I think at the time it was maybe 35 years or something like that. And she says, wow. And she says, well, what's your key? And I said, what do you mean, what's the key? She said, how did you stay married so long? She had been married. She said, after about 10 or so years, her and her husband had divorced. And she says, what's your key to doing that? And I said, well, I got an understanding from God that some things just don't have to be said. I didn't have to say them. Just because I had a thought in my head don't mean it had to come out of my mouth. I just keep that to myself. And you know what? It was much peace in the household. Because I didn't have to bring that I didn't have to say it. It was a revelation to me, Julie. That every thought I had, I didn't have to say, Pastor. I just didn't have to say it. Why make things worse, right? And the Spirit of God was like, man, he's getting it. I think he's getting it. And so I told this lady that, and she looked at me, and she says, well, you know, I guess if I had thought about it like that, you know, that's it's the truth. Think about, y'all are thinking about it now, right? It's the truth. Some things just don't need to be said. They add nothing. They add nothing to the relationship. They don't really take anything. Well, they would take something away if you did say it. So maybe you can judge it like that. If I say that, this is going to go this way. But if I don't say it, everything will be smooth. Hallelujah for God's grace. Amen. I was coming up the road this morning, and they used to give out a statistic. Me and my best friend were talking, and you know, we were just... It's good to have a friend you can kind of talk things through with, amen? And I was talking through things with him, and he was just saying how he was so glad that he was saved because he didn't know how unsaved men and women who were married, how they survived. And I was like, well, we got Jesus, right, to depend on. We got Jesus to hold in the reins and jump in and help us to understand what things are going on. They don't have that. So it stood the reason that what it says, I think it was like 40 or 50% of unsaved people, unreligious people, 40 to 50% get divorces in the first year. I say, wow. I mean, the first marriage. And I used to hear that was the same for Christian marriages. But I think that's changing because I think more and more Christians are married Christians, at least, are understanding they just don't have to say it. And it's going good for them, amen? I think that the statistic now is maybe down to 25%. I don't know, Pastor, I know you do statistics, but it's not as bad as on the other side. And I think it's because we're understanding that we can go to Jesus and take out our frustrations as we have them, and get some understanding of why things are happening in our marriages. Satan don't like it. He don't like your union. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10. He don't want you together in agreement with your spouse so that you can't fight the enemy like you should. Anyway, come on, temperance, getting through it. Give me 5 minutes, yeah, you should be all right. Temperance is moderation. Listen to this. Temperance, sometimes described as self-control, is one of the last fruit of the Spirit. We need all of the fruit in order to behave as we ought as Christians. Temperance is moderation, self-restraint in actions, self-restraint in statements. It is self-control. Temperance is a habitual moderation in the indulgence of a natural appetite or passion, especially in the use of alcoholic beverages. So we know that when drinking alcohol, we've been taught that from very young, that you should do it in moderation. I know some people don't drink at all. I know some Christians even just have a glass of wine every now and then. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But, you know, we should not be drunk with wine. We shouldn't overindulge. We should not overindulge in any of those things. Pills, painkillers, all this stuff that you hear about in the papers now, fentanyl and whatever. We should not overindulge. Temperance. You have a fruit of the Spirit that helps you to stay self-controlled. I think that's wonderful. Because if you had an addiction before, guess what goes into action for you? Is that little light bulb that turns on in your head, and when you've had enough, that goes for, I had enough food, I don't need to eat no more. You know, we can overindulge in things that we like, and I love sugar, so I can overindulge in it sometimes, but I'm learning that I don't have to. Stop that. You don't need that. Go get a piece of fruit. Go have something else. Go do something else other than eat. Right? Where is that coming from? That's coming from that gift so that you don't overindulge. We just need to listen to that voice. You know, all these weight loss programs that are going on, and I'm not saying that one is good and not one is not good or whatever. But if you're on one, listen. Listen to what your spirit man is telling you. Some people say, well, listen to your body. No, listen to your spirit man. Listen to what he's telling you. Maybe he's saying, why don't you just drink some water? Why you got to have a soda? Right? Just drink some water. I don't like water, God. I don't care if you don't like it. Just drink it. Ain't got no taste to it. How can you judge it, right? It don't have a taste. So I'm telling on myself. So listen to him. It's already there. That's why I think, you know, I think it's something that we do already and know already. We just sometimes don't listen. And we're encouraging you this morning, use this gift and listen. Don't allow it to not be heard and you overindulge. Overindulgence gets you into all those things. Some of us are ill. Some of us have pains. Some of us have other things because we're overindulging. We're doing too much. Let me talk to those of us who are over 60. You're doing too much. Slow down. God, he knows what you can do and what you can handle. I was out in the yard, and I was weed whacking. Okay, my weed whacker, and I was whacking it up. Whacking and whacking and whacking. Spirit of God said, you need to learn. I got to finish it. Let me finish it. He said, you can do it another time. Well, that's all you do. I'm going to get it done today. I'm going to get it done. I got it done. But then when I went into the house to sit down, to rest, I couldn't get up. What happened? My back said, you did too much. You stayed out too long. You should have just rested up a little bit, went out next day. And I smacked myself because I knew he was telling me that, but I just kept running. Why? Because I wanted to do it. Let the gift help us, right? Let it help us do the things, and so we'll stay healthier. We'll stay healthier if we do the things that the Spirit of God is telling us to do. You know, I had a friend. She loved to, I don't know why she does this. She loved, you guys may know her. Nina, remember Nina? She loves to drive at night. So she lives in D.C. She used to come down and visit, but she'd get up 2-3 o'clock in the morning and drive. I said, what's up with you? It was because she was working. She worked all day. She worked through the night. Then she said, okay, I get to go down and do this thing down here. And she'd get in the car and drive. I said, what are you doing? You need to rest. What is going on? Everybody was on her about it because that's what she would do. We knew that one day, the day would come. Something's going to happen. You better slow down. You better get some rest instead of driving when you should be sleeping. Well, guess what happened? She missed the step coming down from one of her jobs. She's a stager. You have people that come into houses to stage when they're being sold. That's what she does up in D.C. And she came down the steps, and she missed the step, and she broke the top of her foot. She went in to talk to the doctor. The doctor says, this is the worst break you could ever break in your foot. She was out with a boot for a month before she had the surgery. And then when she had the surgery, she was in the hospital for a week. And as she was laying there, she thought to herself, I should have listened. She needed the rest, right? We know she needed the rest because she was always going. I think she maybe got 2 hours of sleep a day. She was just one of those raw, you know. And she wasn't, she's young, she's younger than us, well, younger than me. But she wasn't 20 or 30, right? Now, we need to listen. We need to pay attention to what our bodies are telling us. Y'all better listen. Listen to temperance telling you to slow down or do whatever. You got to listen. Because he's there for a reason. Now, there's some things that we don't have to do in moderation, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's rejoice. Now, so let's get up in age. Rejoicing may be a little bit. Well, you can rejoice, but don't jump up and down and rejoice. I know some of you are doing that anyway. Because I look out at your praise and worship, I say, okay, Spirit of God just telling them they, you know, they're too old to rejoice. You'd be surprised the thoughts that I can have about. It's all right. I said, it's all right, God, it's all right. He said, is it all right with you? If it's all right with you, it's all right with me. they ain't got to clap right now. It's okay. It's okay. They've been through a hard week. It's okay. They're at least standing up. They standing up, God. So it's all right. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. I just need a whole bunch of Calebs. This is what I need to shield me from the rest of y'all. Because Caleb, he be rejoicing. He be jumping up and down. He loves his Lord. Anyway, let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, your unselfishness, mercy, and tolerance and patience be known. Be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything, in every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, shall mount and guard your heart and keep you. You say, well, why does that have to do with tolerance? Well, it's talking about us not being anxious, because that anxiousness will get you overindulged. Worrying about stuff gets you overindulged. Overthinking things gets you overindulged. God wants you to be peaceful and restful. You'd be surprised the things that you can solve, the problems that you can solve, by just being calm, not getting overexcited. I'm not going to be overexcited that the oil light came on in my car, and I know it must need some oil. Right? Some of us are not, the light comes on in our life like that, and we ignore it. The car didn't stop. It kept on rolling until we got to the gas station, and I put some oil in it. Was calm. Now, we could get really excited. Who? Oh, pull over to the side of the road. Wait a minute. You have to walk, you know, 10 miles before you get to the gas station. Won't we just try to calm down here a little bit? It'd be all right. Light is a warning, right? So we know that the tank is not empty. If the tank was empty, the car would stop on its own, just like you and I. The warning light comes on, and God gives us those warnings. Why does he do that? Because he loves us, and he's a good God, and he knows what's going on with you. Why? I want you to drink this water because, you know, you're getting a little heavy. This is going to help you lose a little weight and get back in shape so you can do some of the weed whacking that you want to do out there. But the warning comes on. We need to listen to what the warning light says and do what God wants us to do. Amen? All right, so that was Philippians, if you want to know what scripture that was. Philippians 4:8. So we're done with our fruits of the Spirit. How we walk in the Spirit is doing the fruit that's already within us, taking our time to just say, okay, what's going on? Ask them if you don't know. If something is amiss, ask them. If you had to go to the doctor for something that's up, ask them, what's amiss? He will tell you. Sometimes it takes a little bit because a lot of the noise that we hear, you know, in our lives. But he wants you to know how to slow down or how to be calm or how to speed up if you need to speed up. He wants you to know. These fruit help us be more like what God wants us to be. Amen.